Bibles, have the Lord's Supper together this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Start reading in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Amen. We come to the Lord's Supper this morning, and the elements, of course, are a picture for us of the broken body of the Lord Jesus and the grape juice, the shed blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us when we take the bread and the grape juice, we do show the Lord's death till he come. And so this morning, as we take the elements, we are showing the Lord's death. And we need to remind ourselves sometimes, and that we don't get familiar with these things, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, it wasn't just merely men's cruel hands nailing an innocent person. He wasn't just a martyr being nailed to the cross, but when the Lord Jesus was nailed to the cross, he was dying for our sins. The Bible tells us that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so this morning, as we take the elements, we do well to do what Paul says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment or chastening to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And so this morning, before we come to the elements, I want us just to take a moment or two to bow before the Lord and to think about that. Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. And if I'm saved this morning, then the blood of Christ has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. And my standing before God is that I am justified, just as if I'd never sinned. But my position before God this morning in my daily walk is what we're concerned about when we come to the Lord's Supper. Is there some sin in my life that hasn't been dealt with? If there is, then we need to deal with it this morning, or we need to allow the elements to go by, one of the two. Because the Bible says if we would take the Lord's Supper unworthily, then God will chasten or bring judgment into our lives. It is a serious time when we take the Lord's Supper, and sadly across the world today, there will be people who will be in their thousands and probably millions taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. Firstly, I mean there'll be a lot of unsaved people who will take the Lord's Supper in different churches today because that's the thing you do. Now, the Bible tells us that we are not to take the Lord's Supper unworthily. Now, an unsaved person is not discerning the Lord's body when they take the Lord's Supper because they haven't yet received Christ as their Saviour, and they haven't discerned that it was for them personally that he died, and they haven't received him as Lord and Saviour. But as God's people, having received Christ as our Saviour, we need to be careful that we don't take the elements unworthily in the sense that we have sin in our life, unconfessed, undealt with, then that ought to be dealt with. And I know sometimes we're in a situation, if we have to go to someone or deal with something, then we can't necessarily just rush up now and say, hold everything, Pastor, I'll be back in 2 hours, I've got to go somewhere and talk to someone. But if we would before the Lord say, Lord, you've brought to mind something that I need to deal with, Lord, I confess it as sin, and I pray you would forgive me, and Lord, the moment I get opportunity after the service, I'm going to deal with that if I need to, then I believe you ought to take the Lord's Supper. But if there's some sin there that hasn't been dealt with, then you need to pass the elements by and deal with that, and then next time we have the Lord's Supper, take the elements. Now the Bible says here, let a man examine himself. And so I want us just to bow for a moment or two before we come to the elements and examine ourselves. Lord, as I come to the elements this morning, am I going to take them worthily? Not because I'm worthy. All right? There's a difference. None of us are worthy. We're worthy in Christ. But are we taking them unworthily in the sense there's some undealt with sin? Then we need to deal with that. Let's just bow for a moment or two. Heavenly Father, as we take the elements this morning, we do show forth the Lord's death, and we're reminded once again that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and Lord, that becomes a personal matter for every individual. Lord, everyone here, we can all say that Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. And Father, we're thankful for that this morning. We're thankful for thy great love and mercy and grace wherewith you've loved us and saved us. And Father, I pray as we would come to the elements now, particularly, Lord, the bread, we would remember afresh the broken body of our Lord Jesus, the one who died in our place there on the cross of Calvary. But Lord, we're also mindful that the Lord Jesus rose again because we are to show forth his death till he come. And so we're thankful that the one who died on the cross for our sins also rose again the third day, physically and bodily, and even today has ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. And so we give you thanks and we give you praise. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.
Lord Jesus took the bread that last night, as we know, and he broke the bread and then passed it among the disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." Those of you unfamiliar, we take the bread and eat that just thankfully before the Lord, and then the cup later on we'll drink that together. Thank you. tears that was shed on the cross, that blood that was the atoning blood sacrificed for our sins. Father Jim, could you come for it?
Heavenly Father, how great thou art, Lord, that's the hymn. Sing, Lord, as we sing the words that song, Lord, reminds again, Lord, that we come here this morning, Lord, to praise you and truly give thanks, Lord, especially, Lord, that we have the Lord's table, Lord, to remind us what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, Lord, to die and buried and rose again with food. Lord, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And Lord, we thank you and pray you, our Lord and Savior.
Let's go to the Bible now to 1 Chronicles and chapter 15. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I trust this morning it will be profitable for us as we look at the Word of God together. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, other end of the book, 1 Corinthians. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, start reading in verse 1. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, of the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief and his brethren, 120, of the sons of Merari, Asaiah the chief and his brethren, 220, the sons of Gershom, Joel the chief and his brethren, 130, of the sons of Elisaphan, Shemaiah the chief and his brethren, 200, of the sons of Hebron, Eliel, the chief, and his brethren, 80. Of the sons of Uzziel, Aminadab, the chief, and his brethren, 112. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, and Joel, Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Aminadab. and said unto them, Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bare the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. So the Levites appointed Heman the son of Joel and of his brethren, Asaph the son of Berechiah and the sons of Merari their brethren, Ethan the son of Cushaiah, and with them their brethren of the second degree, Zechariah, Ben and Jaaziel and Shemaramoth and Jeiel and Unai and Eliab and Benaiah and Maaseiah and Mattathiah and Eliphelah and Micneiah and Obed-Edom and Jeiel the porters. So the singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, were appointed to sound with cymbals of brass. And Zechariah, and Aziel, and Shemarmiath, and Jeiel, and Unai, and Eliab, and Maaseiah, and Benaiah, with psalteries on Alamoth. And Mattathiah, and Eliphelah, and Micaniah, and Obed-Edom, and Jeiel, and Azariah, with harps on the Shemineth to excel. And Shenaniah, chief of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about the song because he was skillful. And Berechiah and Elkanah were doorkeepers for the ark. And Shebaniah and Jehoshaphat and Nethaneel and Amasiah and Zechariah and Benaiah and Eliezer the priest did blow with the trumpets before the ark of God. And Obed-Edom and Jehiah were doorkeepers for the ark. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord that they offered seven bullocks and seven rams. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark and the singers and Chenaiah the master of the song with the singers, David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the cornet and with trumpets and with cymbals making a noise with psalteries and harps. And it came to pass that the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out at a window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. Amen. It's interesting to read there about the music, isn't it, and the singing and the tremendous emphasis that they have on singing, even in the Old Testament and the scriptures back there. Singing is a great blessing. It's a great way to worship the Lord. In verse 21, it says there that they were to excel in their singing. And it was a blessing to have the young men sing this morning, singing on our behalf praises to the Lord. Love still flows. Bless God, it still flows from heaven to us from God. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you this morning and praise you again for this opportunity to be here. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that we might have eyes to see, ears to hear what the Spirit would have for each one of us this day. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, there's another account that we want to look at in a moment, just a little early in this, but we see David and the people of God with the Ark of the Covenant, and there's great joy and great rejoicing. And God is with them, blessing them, and all the people are blessed. And we think, what a wonderful occasion, what a marvelous time it was, but it was preceded by another event, which wasn't so wonderful and wasn't so marvelous a little earlier than this particular, some months earlier. But I want us this morning, as we look at this situation, and probably for most or all of us, it's reasonably familiar, but just to think about one particular issue here about whether or not we do things God's way. There's a kind of approach today which is called a pragmatic approach. And you maybe know what that is, but a pragmatic approach is, well, if it works, it must be right. if we have a rock band and it gets a crowd, that must be right. And whatever, we could go on. I don't want to go on that to dwell on it. But just the pragmatic approach. As long as there's a good result, that's okay. But we've all heard the saying, the end doesn't justify the means. In other words, just because we get a good result, or seem to get a good result, it doesn't mean that the way we've done it's right. And we certainly see this highlighted here, I believe, the truth of Proverbs. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And we certainly see it here. Go back to just two chapters, to chapter 13 of 1 Chronicles. And I want to see the lead up to chapter 15. Because initially in chapter 13 there is a blessing. Verse 1 says, "And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere." Notice he says, if it seems good, and if it seems like this is of the Lord. Well, that's good. We need to make sure that it is, when we're doing something for the Lord, we need to ask, well, is this of the Lord? Does this seem to be of the Lord? David said, well, it seems good to you, and that it be of the Lord. Yes, that seems to be the case. Therefore, he says, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. Well, that's good. We're getting together, the priests and Levites, so that's good. Getting the men of God together. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. David said, there's been something missing in our worship of God. There's been something in one sense. I mean, we've still been able to worship the Lord, but there's been something missing. The ark of our God hasn't been in the place, the central place of worship. And we need to put that right. We need to get the ark and bring it into the camp and give it the place of prominence that it ought to have. Remember, the ark was the symbol of God, God's presence with his people, and God's blessing was to be upon them. We know back before, earlier on, when the Philistines had taken the ark and God had pronounced Ichabod upon the nation, he said the glory of the Lord had departed, and the direct indication of that was that the Ark of the Covenant was taken away by the Philistines. Now, the Philistines suffered greatly as a result of that. God brought much judgment upon the Philistines as a result of their taking the Ark, to the point where they finally said, look, let's just get rid of it. They put it on a cart with a kine pulling it, or a cow pulling it, and just let it go, and wherever it goes, we'll just watch and see what happens, and if we've done the right thing, it'll keep going and we'll be delivered, and we'll even put some little gold offerings and some little things there in the cart and send it off, and hopefully we'll be delivered from this problem we've got. And sure enough, off it went. The animal went off. But the ark didn't get to the place, the central place that it ought to have had in the nation of Israel. And David's now, after Saul's gone, he's looking to rectify that, and he's looking to get the ark in the place of prominence. And so he talks to the chief captains and the captains of thousands and hundreds and all the leaders. He gets them together and says, listen, I think we need to do something. What do you think? You reckon this would be right? And they said, yes, we think God's in this and we need to do something about it. And so the Bible says in verse 4, and all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. They said, this is good. It'd be like this morning if we said, look, we're going to go, I don't know what we're going to do, but we're going to go up to the lakes, and we're all going to jump in the lake this morning because we think that would be a good testimony for the Lord. And all the people said, yeah, that's good, we need to do that. All the people were behind David at this point. It seemed right in their eyes, and it seemed the right thing to do. So, having established that it's okay, David gathered all Israel together from Shehor of Egypt, even under the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. Things are going well. They've worked out what God wants them to do. Well, that's what they've decided, at least what God wants them to do. They're all in agreement with that. And we're all going to go up there now. We're going to get the ark and we're going to take it up and put it in a place of prominence. And verse 8 says, and David and all Israel played before God with all their might. I mean, they're wholehearted about this. This is just... We're doing something great here for God, and we're wholehearted about it, and with singing, and with harps and psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets, and the whole show's going on, and they're all rejoicing and praising God, and just full of the whole thing. Oh, it's great. And at last, the ark's going to be where it ought to be, and they're all excited and playing and singing and doing all that kind of stuff, and you say, my, this is really something. What a blessing. Look how God must be pleased with what they're doing. You can tell the way the people are rejoicing that God's in this thing. Well, you read the next verse. And when they came under the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. Well, look out, the blessing suddenly stopped. Well, what's happened here, Lord? How come the blessing stopped? I mean, we've just agreed on this. This is what God would have us do. And we are so excited and we're all unified and we're all in one accord about this. And we're all singing and we're all praising God. But what's happened here? Someone's just been killed. What's happened? And the Bible says, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? David said, now what? Now what's going to happen? And he was afraid of God. He was afraid of God. Maybe if he started that way, he might have had a problem in the first place. So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? Seems to me there was no problem with the ark itself. The problem didn't lie with the ark. When the ark went to Obed-Edom's house, God blessed him in a great way. The problem wasn't with the ark. The problem's not with God. The problem's with David and the people. How often when something like this happens, someone dies and we go, what's God think he's doing? Well, how come God allowed that? And we get all indignant and point our finger at God. There was nothing wrong with the ark. There was nothing wrong with God. There was nothing wrong with anything on God's side. It was all on David's side. So why did God do that? That seems very extreme, doesn't it? It's interesting, and I don't want to dwell too much on it, but there was a young man who was hung a couple of days ago. I'm not going to argue the rights and wrongs of hanging him. But I would point out that there was a law that said, if you're caught with that, you will be hung. And people point their finger and say, how barbaric, and where's God in all this, and what's God doing? God's where he's always been. He's on the throne of the universe, ruling things as he chooses. And God also has a law, by the way. We need to remind ourselves of that. And the wages of sin is death. And when people violate the law of God and don't trust Christ as their Savior, they get more than hung. They go to a devil's hell forever and ever. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves of these things. I was saying to my family, we get too soft. And I'm not for hanging everybody. I'm not that kind of a person, but where there is a law and there is a transgression of that law, then there is a penalty. And there was a transgression of the law here. That's why Uzzah died. There was a transgression of God's law. You say, why did God do that? Because he told him, if anybody touches that, I'll kill him. Easy to understand, isn't it? So how do you know that? Have a look back in Exodus chapter 25. I want to just look at a couple of scriptures here to see that God did have a plan in all this, how it should be done. In Exodus 25 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them." See, what's God saying? He's saying that ark is to be carried. There are staves, in other words, poles, to go in either side of the ark. There are special rings made for the poles to fit in, and that ark was then to be carried on the shoulders of men. Have a look a little further. Numbers chapter 4. Just to show you that I'm not making this up, you see. Numbers chapter 4. Verse 5 says, "And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth holy of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof." God says, here's how it's going to work. When the ark's to be moved, there's certain coverings that are go over that, then the staves or these poles are to go in the side. Now, have a look at verse 15. "And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch," notice this, "they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath and the tabernacle of the congregation." And God said, now listen, this is how it's to be done. You have certain coverings to be wholly covered in blue cloth and various other things, skins. You put the staves in. And then there's certain of the Levites who are to carry that ark on their shoulders. He says, by the way, if anybody touches the ark, they'll die. Now, we would read this account in 1 Chronicles 13, and people today would say that is way too harsh. That is ridiculous that God would kill a man for doing that. Shall the clay say to the potter, what doest thou? God had made it clear. He said, if they touch it, they'll die. Why would they be so surprised when Uzzah died? Same way as many people are surprised today about different things that happen. And we say God's hard and God's mean and God's doing this and God's not doing that. And God's got it all laid out, how it's going to work. And we just can't do things our way and expect God just to smile upon us and pat us on the head. Oh, bless their heart, they're doing the best they can. I mean, they're trying hard. That's not what happened here. David got all the captains of the hundreds and the thousands together. He got all the people together. And he said, I reckon we ought to get the ark up. And they said, yes, let's do it. We believe this is of God. So let's do it. One important ingredient missing in all that, we do not find David asking God whether that's how it ought to be or not. Because sometimes we can do or want to do something good for God, but it could be the wrong timing. We may be sincere, but it could be the wrong timing. David should have at least checked that. Lord, it's been out of the camp for a long while, but Lord, I think we ought to get it back in because it's a symbol of your presence and your blessing, and we'd like to have it there in the camp, and so we can come around it to worship, and it'll be a focal point for everybody. But Lord, should we do that? Don't find it, do we? Or we ask all the people, and that's good. The Bible says there's safety in the multitude of counselors. We need to do that, but let's ask God as well. And they didn't ask God. And maybe if David had prayed about it, God might have said, and by the way, David, don't forget, there is a way this has to be done. Because you notice here in chapter 15 and verse 13, the Bible says here, "For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." David finally got the message. It would seem that David maybe did start to do a little bit of heart searching, a bit of praying. He said, oh Lord, I don't know what to do. The ark's down there at Obed-Edom's place and they're getting blessed. Lord, I just don't know what to make of that. And maybe it was God whispered in his ear and said, have a look in my word, David. You might find the answer there. Hello. You know, sometimes we want certain things to happen certain ways, but we don't check the book. We don't make sure it lines up with the book, and then it doesn't go right or it doesn't happen the way we want it, and we can't work out what's going on. And God's saying, listen, if you have a look in the book, it's there. It's all covered. And David came to that place and he said, we sought him not after the due order. And I think David, and we don't read much of what took place there, obviously. God just gives us the basic outline of it all. But I'm sure David got in his face there before God at some stage and said, oh God, please forgive me. Please forgive me, Lord. We didn't seek this after the due order. And Lord, what a terrible thing that we caused you to have to kill Uzzah, as it were. And Lord, that's our fault, not your fault. Lord, if we'd done it the right way, Uzzah would still be with us today. And I think David, being a man after God's own heart, might have had quite a time in prayer there one stage. And God dealt with his heart and David responded to that. And the Bible tells us now in verse 2 there of chapter 15, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. David said, this is how it's supposed to be. So, oh, David, now you're getting there. Now you're starting to get there. And we find through the scriptures when people do things their own way, the way that seems right to a man, God did kill some of them. You say, do you think God kills people today? I think he does. I'm not going to point to anybody and say God killed them in judgment. I'm not going to dare to do that. But there have been occasions where I thought, I wonder about that. I wonder whether God did take them out early. And I'm not saying God has, that's God's business, that part of it. But what I am saying is we need to make sure that we do things God's way. I mean, there seemed to be some blessing, didn't there? I mean, they were going along and they were all doing it with all their might until Uzzah died. And it was a wake-up call to David and the people and said, hey, come on, you're not doing it the way I want you to do it. But notice when they did get it right. Notice what happened when they did get it right in chapter 15, verse 26, and it came to pass when God helped the Levites. Hello, God says, now you're doing it my way. Now you're doing it my way. He said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make this a great time now. And we know as you read through those verses, that's indeed what happened. They brought the sacrifice and God was pleased and God blessed the people. And they got back to their singing and dancing again. I don't think there'd be a lot of singer dancing since Uzzah had died. I think they're too busy trying to work out what are we to do next until David got before God and God said, David, my son, there's a problem. You've transgressed. You haven't done it according to the due order. David, if you'll just repent of that and you'll get your heart right and come back, this can still be a great time. It can still be a great blessing. And sure enough, David responded. Why was David called a man after God's own heart? I think not because he was perfect. We know that. But when God did put his finger on his life, whether it was Nathan the prophet saying, thou art the man, or whatever it was, when it was the pestilence and people were dying, whatever the situation was, David fell on his face before God, didn't he? And he'd say, oh Lord, against thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness. And David knew what it was to call sin, sin before God, and that's why he got the blessings he did. Not because he was perfect. David was a long way from perfect. He had a man murdered, committed adultery with the man's wife. I mean, he did some terrible things, David, we would say. But because when God dealt with him, he responded properly, that God's blessing was upon his life. And God helped the Levites and all the people brought up the ark. And the Bible says in verse 28, with shouting, with the sound of the trumpet, and there was a great blessing there as God's people did things God's way. You know, each one of us just needs to be sure that we're doing things God's way. Are we doing it God's way? In our personal life, am I doing things God's way? In my family, am I doing things God's way? In the church, are we doing things God's way? As I said right near the start, there is an approach today which calls a pragmatic approach. If it works, it must be right. But what will happen is there'll be an us that will get killed somewhere down the track if we persist in wanting to do things the way that seems right unto man. The ways thereof are death. And so may the Lord help us. When it comes to salvation, a lot of people are going to wind up one day in hell. Because they thought the new cart of religion would do it. They thought that being a good person would get them into heaven one day. They thought that just getting baptized would wash away their sins. You've got people teach that. The waters of baptism don't cleanse people from sin. Only the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's not being a church member that'll get us to heaven. And there'll be many with the new cart of religion who'll go to hell one day, sincerely believing they're right. But why don't you say, that's harsh. That's harsh. They didn't have a chance. Know what the Bible says? The Bible says they're without excuse. Paul, you read Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, he traces the whole lot down. And he gets to the end of it. He says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And they are without excuse. He said, I think hell's a harsh penalty. I think it's a horrendous penalty. In fact, it's a penalty I can't even imagine. But if someone's saved, it's heaven, not hell. And hell could be for 5 minutes or 5 million years or for eternity. It really doesn't matter if we're saved this morning. Only in the sense we have a responsibility to tell others that their new card of religion is not going to work. Their baptism won't get them there. And by the way, I believe we need to be baptized as believers, but they won't get us to heaven. The new card of religion won't do it. The new card of building churches won't do it. There'll be a lot of people in churches today who are going to wind up in hell. You say, how do you know that? Because the Lord Jesus said so. He said, many will say to me on that day, oh Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out devils in thy name? Didn't we do many mighty works in thy name? Didn't we do this and didn't we do that? And the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to say to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. It's one thing to fill a church building with people. It's another thing to have people trust in Christ as their Saviour. And God doesn't use just any old method to do that. The Bible says God uses the foolishness of preaching the gospel to save those that believe. That's how people get saved. Through preaching the gospel. Not by having little potluck lunches. And I'm not against those if that's going to give opportunity to share the gospel with people. That's fine. I'm not against those kind of things. But we need to be careful that we make sure we do it after the due order. And the due order is preach the word. Preach the gospel. Because God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. The principle is this. Obedience to God's way brings God's blessing. Our way brings problems. God's way was Levites, put the staves in, cover the ark, carry it upon your shoulders. And by the way, you can check for yourself, there were a certain group of men who were to do that, not just any old Levite. God says, do it that way, and I will help you, and I will bless you. And that's certainly what happened. May the Lord help us to, in our own lives, do things God's way. Not what seems to be right, but what is right, according to the word. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we do bless you again for this time, and Lord, for the instruction from your word, and Lord, the example we've seen before us this morning. Lord, David, a man after your own heart, and Lord, there's a sense where we could say, well, if David could fall into that, what hope is there for us? Well, Lord, we know that we have, as believers, the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We have the Word of God. We have prayer. We have everything we need, Lord, to be able to walk in the light as you are in the light. And Lord, we're thankful for this morning that we can, Lord, just do a little check in our own lives and our own situation, Lord, to make sure that what we're doing is indeed according to the Word of God. And then, Lord, we can be confident of your blessing and confident of fruit that will last. We're thankful for the preaching of the word of God, Lord. It seems foolishness, and many today have turned from it. But Lord, it's the means, it's the due order that you have given us. And so we're thankful for that. Lord, I trust this morning that everybody here is saved. And if they're not, Lord, that there's been enough said that you would convict and convince them of the fact that they're a sinner, and that, but that Christ died for their sin, as we've shown forth in the elements this morning, and that he rose physically and bodily from the grave, and that they might turn from their sin, turn from their way of salvation, turn to Christ, trust him as their Saviour this morning. And then for God's people, Lord, may we continue, Lord, to walk on in the light according to your word. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.